So last Monday, I got to go play soccer with my kids. I'm not a soccer player. I have played soccer. You know, and it's different. You get into to different levels of things like that where, you know, there's people who will go out and they'll kick the ball around in the yard. You know, it's fun. It's, for me, it's time with the kids. It's not fun. But it's needed. I need to get out and exercise, you know. You know, I enjoy that. And, now there are other people who, like, soccer's a thing. Like, they get out. We've got people in this audience. I'm looking back at you. We've got people in this audience who go out and they do this. Like, this may be their recreational sport. This may be something they do on the weekends. It's a big thing. But, you know, we just finished the Olympics. And there are people who get up every morning with soccer on their mind. Every morning. That it's not just a passing fancy. It's not just something they enjoy to do. Like, if you said, hey, Jason, we were thinking of either going to play soccer or going to get barbecue. Maybe the ribs are calling my name, let me tell you now. But there are other people who, there's no question about what they're going to do when they get up in the morning. They're going to grab a soccer ball. They're going to be running drills. They're going to be, you know, kicking through cones and practicing shots and things like that. It is a way of life. And so the way it gets to be is that there are people who like it. There are people who want to do it. But then there are people who really, I guess, they own it. It's part of them. If you've been in attendance for the past several weeks, you'll know that there's a phrase that comes up in Ricky's sermons all the time. And I enjoy counting because the phrase is all in. But they are fully committed to that. And so it made me, as everything, you know, draw a corollary to how we are as Christians, that how we interact with God, how we involve ourselves in His Word and His will and His desire for our lives. There are different levels of faith. And so today I'd like to talk about different ways to classify your faith. And obviously there's probably going to be one that's predominant and one that leads to it. But I'd like to talk about the different ways that we see people. So let me get this out of the way. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here. If you are friends of mine, I love you. Thank you for coming out. If you're not yet friends of mine, I ask that before you leave today, you will give us just a few minutes to get to know you a little better. If you're from the community, we're so grateful you sought us out and that you're here with us. If you're not from the community, we ask for blessings on your travel to wherever your destination is so that you arrive there safely. And we are encouraged, uplifted, and blessed by your presence here. So, first type of faith. First, we need to know, is faith even important? Yeah, there's a lot of nods. It's okay. You can interact. It's all right to nod. Yes, faith is absolutely important. Faith is actually required. And we talked about this in our Bible study this morning. Faith is required because I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Raise your hand if you've been to heaven. Right? Okay. Raise your hand if you've even seen a picture of it. We don't know. And we can't physically put our hands on these things of which we're required to have faith. There's an old country song that says, if heaven wasn't so far away, I'd pack up the kids and we'd go for a day. It'd be a lot easier to go through this life if we knew where it was, where we were going, and what it looked like. You know, in fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible, not difficult, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is required of us in order to be faithful and pleasing to God. But you see, how we seek Him, what we present to Him, what we give to Him, that's important. And so the real question is, what type of faith does God want? So first type of faith I want to discuss is believers. Now, nobody will deny that believing is important, right? It's someone who is an adherent of a particular religion, someone with a religious faith. Those are good things, right? In fact, belief, if you were kind of raised with the five steps of salvation, as they call it, belief is second. It's hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so it is an important aspect of that. It's step number two. But the real question is belief enough? It is Is belief just all that's required of us? I'll show you this. I did a quick Google search. I didn't even do the whole search. I just typed in, what does the Bible say? Look at what shows up. What does the Bible say about tattoos? About marriage? Cremation? Divorce? Love? Forgiveness? Pride? Friendship? Judging others? You know why that populated? It's not because I search for that. It's because the world is searching for that. It's because there are people who literally go into Google and say, what does the Bible say about tattoos? They want to know. Now, the real question is, if they do that search and they look into what the Bible says, does that mean they're going to do it? Does that mean they're going to accept it, adhere to it? Is it going to transform their life? You know, have you ever been out and you've seen somebody and maybe they got a cross necklace on, or maybe they got cross tattoos or things like that? And that kind of indicates a belief, right? You know, that they're accepting of something. At least the cross means something to them. But then they're just cursing up a blue streak. I mean, just every word, the seven that we weren't supposed to say and the other six they added on lately. I mean, just all of this profanity coming out of their mouth. That seems in conflict, doesn't it? It seems like maybe they do have a belief, but that belief isn't indicating how they're going to behave. The behavior is counterindicated. You know, people are searching the Word of God every day for answers. Now, sometimes they're searching Google. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no better substitute for the Bible than the Bible. Now, if you want to say, hey, where does the Bible say this, or what does the Bible say about that, it's a great place to reference. I do that a lot when I'm researching scriptures, when I'm getting ready for class. But then I go to my Bible, and I look at what the Bible actually says about it, because what the Bible is God's Word, His will for my life. And so people are searching every day for that, and they may see God as an authority on these matters, but the real question is, does what the Bible say change their behavior? Do they accept the Word of God as the final authority? Do they say, well, if God said it, I got to do it. That's the way that is. You know, in my house, if mom or daddy say it, that's the law. Now, you can choose to obey the law or disobey the law, and you can ask their bottoms how that works. But in my house, it's the law. When you leave my house, you get your own law. And does wanting to know mean that they're willing to do? See, my kids ask me questions all the time. But it doesn't change anything. Sometimes I think they're just trying to see if I know. But if you want to know, shouldn't that indicate that you want to do that? That you want that to change, to guide, to curb that behavior? Look with me, and we're going to pull out a couple different verses while we're studying today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a Bible on the pew in front of you. I encourage you to look up these verses either now or later if you want to write those down. But there's a couple different things to talk about. James chapter 2 and verse 14 through 20. It says, what does it profit, brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and don't give them the things which are needed for the body, does it profit them? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In verse 18, someone will say, well, you have faith, and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, the demons believe, right? Does that change their behavior? That's why they're demons, right? And it doesn't change how they act. Belief isn't all there is. In fact, you know, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is preaching to Festus and Agrippa, and he's making this great case for the gospel of Christ, and that Christianity isn't an enemy of Rome. Christianity is an enemy of sin. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is laying this down and comes to kind of a nice conclusion. And Festus, in verse 24, as Paul makes his defense, Festus says with a loud voice, "Paul, you've beside yourself. So much learning has made you crazy." Well, that's a pretty damning accusation, don't you think? Too much education made you mad? Paul says, "I'm not mad, noble Festus." He says, "But I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, whom before I speak freely, knows all of these things. I'm convinced that none of these things escapes your attention, since this was not done in a quarter. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do." Now, that didn't change anything that Agrippa did. That didn't change it. We don't have records of Agrippa going out and being baptized or anything like that. We don't have him becoming the next great evangelizing preacher at all. But he knew about all of this, didn't he? Nothing that Paul is saying is a mystery to him. And he believed it. He believed the prophets. He believed that they foretold about Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He knows that those Roman soldiers lied about where the body went. The body didn't disappear, the body walked. He knows all of these things. And Christ says, "Well, man, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Almost. But it wasn't going to be enough to change him. In Romans chapter 10, I think it's coming up. Romans chapter 14. We just started a study of the book of Romans, and it's just so chock full of everything. But it confirms that belief is important. Belief is absolutely necessary, but it's just the beginning of understanding God and His will. Believing that He is not adherence to. Believing He is just an acknowledgement that He's there. In Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12, it says, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' Each one of us will give an account of himself to God." I'm going to tell you right now, there is not a single person who has lived, who is living, or who will live, that will not be a believer. Everyone will be a believer, even those that spent their entire lives denying God. Millions who die as atheists will become believers on the day of the resurrection, because there will be no denying that there is a God. But that does not change their faith. Saying you believe is not enough. It takes more. Now, there are also followers. Followers are good people, right? Ricky said, "I got groupies out in the lobby as we finished up Bible class. I'm grabbing my groupies." But followers are those who adhere to a devotee, to a particular person, to a cause, an activity, a belief. They're those who recognize Jesus and want to be closer to Him. They typically demonstrate this through their faith, through their actions. And we see lots of different examples of this. They don't only believe it, but their belief causes them to act. And see, belief is not all. It's also the action. As he says there in Romans, you know, faith without works is inconsequential. You know, I can say I love you, but if I don't do anything to demonstrate that love, it's not really there, is it? And they'll make sacrifices in their life. They will speak out. These are people who will demonstrate and proclaim their love for God. They want to be identified that way. You know, and there's a couple of examples, but the problem is followers can be fickle, right? Followers can absolutely love you now and hate you later. There are examples of that throughout. And when they don't get what they want, what makes me a happy follower, they kind of wander off. People leave companies all the time because at some point something changes. The money's not enough, or I don't like my boss. People will leave churches and go to another church because, "Oh, I don't like the way he preaches." If you don't like the way I preach, it's all right. It changes next week. But, you know, you think about in John chapter 6, Jesus had 5,000 people fed. They followed him everywhere. I mean, there was this troop of people just following behind Jesus. He provided food for these people, fish and loaves to feed over 5,000 people with stuff left over. But in John chapter 6, they don't stick around. In fact, in John chapter 6, you know, Jesus starts speaking. He starts talking. And the challenges start coming. In John chapter 6, right around towards the middle of it. Sorry, I'm getting there. You know, they eat the bread. Jesus goes off. He walks on the sea. He comes back. These people are still following around because, well, they're waiting for their next meal. And Jesus says, you know, I've got, you know, you're going to be eating my bread, eating my body, drinking my blood. I'll give you the water. You'll never thirst again. Everyone who sees the Son of Man has everlasting life. I'm the bread of heaven. I've come down from heaven. And then he starts talking about eating his flesh. And verse 60 of John chapter 6, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, man, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, let's be clear. This is not like following your favorite band around, you know, the country or something. This is a guy who's performed a miracle in your presence. This is a guy who speaks as one having authority, who does miracles and signs and wonders. And they listen to this and are like, I got bread at home. And they left, and they didn't follow him anymore. In fact, he even asked his disciples, that, you know, they're going away. Are you going to go away too? And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Think about Judas. Was Judas a follower? Yeah. Anybody want to put him up as the pinnacle of what you should be? Nah, he turned out to be a pretty bad guy, right? He really wasn't that great from the beginning. He kept the money box so that he could kind of take a little bit out of there if he needed it. I mean, I wouldn't put Judas up as an example of what you should be. And he was definitely a follower of Jesus, literally right up to the end. Literally right up to the end. How about the children of Israel? Think about this. The children of Israel, for 400 years, are in captivity in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 14, after 10, an incredibly painful place, to where everything that was born first, the firstborn of everything, of every family, of every beast, of everything, dies. I've used this example before. In my house, if that happened, if the Passover happened, Ashley, myself, Josephine, and Michaela would be dead. Zendik and Vivian would be sitting there in a house of six. There's two people left. Everything. And then in chapter 14, they cross the Red Sea. They're being pursued by the Egyptians. Moses parts the sea. They cross on dry ground. And then the sea closes over that. They have found chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. Not historic, kids. It really happened. Chapter 15, the entire Exodus chapter 15 is a song of praise to God for deliverance from Egypt, for deliverance from their captors, for being cast through the Red Sea and delivered on the other side while every one of those Egyptian soldiers died. Chapter 16. Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt at the hand of the Lord when we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to be full. You brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Brothers and sisters, we're not even a full chapter away from singing songs of praise to God. And here they go, I wish we were already dead. How quick did that turn? These are people who followed a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, representing the literal presence of God. This fire descended on Mount Sinai, and these people still built a golden calf. They're so afraid. They're like sending Moses up on the mountain. And they're like, we'll stay here. You let us know how things turn out. They're so afraid of this presence of God that they build an idol. I'm sorry, but the big problem is that a lot of times followers are on fire for God, but it's on their terms. Has anybody recognized this rock group? No. You would, because it's not a popular rock group. This is an invitation to come worship with us on Sunday at one of the local congregations. There are congregations all throughout the U.S., all throughout Atlanta, who want to worship God the way they want to worship God. They are followers of God. They're on fire for God, but it's on their terms. And the challenge is, as long as it meets my needs, we're good. But if it doesn't, well, then I'm going to go somewhere else. The problem with followers is they have nets. Everybody do this. Everybody do that. Hey, we're on the right path for right now, right? But ooh, that's shiny. Oh, that's pretty. I actually hate eating at any kind of restaurant as a TV screen because as soon as it blinks, I turn. It's just an instinctive nature of men. It may not even be something I want to watch. It blinks, I turn. Followers have very fickle tastes. Followers have flexible necks. They believe that what they're doing is right because it feels right, but is it what God wants? Think about it with me for just a minute. When God told Noah to build the ark, did he provide any kind of specifics? Yeah. Yeah. He was like really specific. It's going to be this long. It's going to be that wide. It's going to be this high. It's going to be three stories. How many windows, kids? One window. I'm sorry. If I'm going to be trapped on a boat with a bunch of animals, I need a lot of ventilation here. God said one window. Very, very specific. What about the tabernacle? When God gives the instructions to the children of Israel for the tabernacle, was it specific? Yeah. Exactly how long, exactly how many courts, exactly where everything would be. He even said how big things should be and what they should be covered with and what they should be built out of, the type of wood, the type of metal, everything. If God wants something, he's specific. Now, what if God doesn't provide specificity? Is that something he wants? It may not be, right? God says, sing and make melody in your hearts. We all got an instrument, right? In fact, we all hopefully just used our instruments. But don't you think if God wanted a rock band, he would tell you what kind of drums he wants, what kind of guitar he wants, how many lead singers, how many backup singers? Don't you think that that would be specificity God would provide? And the real challenge is, just because we want it doesn't mean that it's what God wants. And a lot of times we get distracted by what makes us feel good rather than what God truly wants from us. So we've talked about believers. Yes, it's good to believe. Absolutely. But belief is not enough. And we've talked about followers, the people who do what they think God wants, but do it because they want to do it that way. The last group is Christians. And I don't use this as a general term. These are people who recognize that Jesus Christ is our Savior. They believe him. They follow him. They're willing to submit their lives to him. Christians are sacrificially committed followers who have emptied themselves of themselves and seek the presence of the true and living Savior and Lord. It's not about what I want. It's not about what feels good to me. It's about what God wants. They have found a cause that compels them to give up everything else in their lives, even their lives. And that's deep, guys. That's deep. I'm working on that. I'm working on that. You know what I've still got? I've still got a neck. I've still got a neck. And I get distracted by bright and shiny different ways. That's the challenge for us. Look with me at a couple different scriptures. Philippians chapter 3. Appreciate the same scripture in Philippians chapter 4. I heard a comment from behind us. I love this one. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. These things were gained to me, but I counted them as loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have obtained or have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Paul was smart. I don't mean like smart. He was super well educated. He spoke multiple languages. He could appeal to people on multiple levels. He would talk to a bunch of just academics, as well as he would sit and talk to just the commoner in the tabernacle. He had a way of reaching out to people. And Paul says, all of that is worthless. None of it means anything. I count it as trash for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm working on this. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a couple of people in the Bible I can say, you're working on this, brother. I got you. Paul's not one of those, man. From day one. Do you remember what Paul did when Ananias came to him? Scales fell from his eyes. He got baptized. He ate some food. And then he lived in the tabernacle. And he was there every day. And he was working and he was teaching and he was preaching. He said, I don't care about any of the other things in my life. All of that is in the past. I press. I'm working. I'm struggling. I'm striving. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. I don't have it yet. I'm not there yet. I've not attained it. I'm working on it. That's where Christians are. Christians are focused on working all of that, ignoring all of the things that would distract us from that. And Paul says, I throw it all out the window for the cause of Jesus Christ. I don't care about any of it. All I want to do is serve God. James chapter 1, we were in James just a minute ago. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. Paul says, lay aside, get rid of it, put it away. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. If any among you thinks he is religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I heard a comedian talk the other day. He says, every once in a while, I hear the microwave go off, and I can't remember what I put in there. And it's like this magical mystery box. I go and open it, and there's mac and cheese. You know? That's the same kind of thing. If you hear, but you don't do, it's kind of like looking at yourself in the mirror. It's like, oh, man, I missed that spot completely. I used to do that. Ashley would rub my head. She's like, did you not touch that? You missed a whole stripe back here. You look like you got a mohawk. You've got to look and then use that reflection to do something. And that's what he says. If you hear it, but you don't do anything about it, what's the point of looking? What's the point of having a mirror? If you're just going to walk around with a chicken wing hanging off your face, don't bother having mirrors in your house. Your religion is useless if you don't act on it. No matter how strong you believe, no matter how passionately you want, if you don't do anything about it, your religion is useless. In Acts chapter 9, this is the conversion of Paul. And it's amazing because Jesus goes to Ananias. I'll tell you, Ananias is a bold guy. Jesus comes to him and says, hey, I've got a job for you. I need you to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus. Now, let's be honest, Saul was not a secretive guy. He was he was about as well known as Elon Musk. And Ananias says, I think I've heard about this guy. And the things that he's done, I don't know that I'm nuts about this. Jesus, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we don't really get that kind of liberty. I have not seen a list of, hey, Jason, here's the things you're going to go through for me. I don't know if it would be nice or not. I don't know if I want to know what I'm coming up with. I kind of don't like surprises, but I don't think I like that kind of revelation. But the real question is, what did Paul suffer? I mean, Paul went through anything? He went through a couple things, right? Listen to this list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. And I'm just going to read this off because Paul says, look, we've all got stuff to brag about, okay? We're all people, we've all done stuff. But are there Hebrews? So am I. Are there Israelites? Yeah, me too. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? But I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Good grief. You know those people kind of one-up you every time. It's like, oh, I stubbed my toe. I broke my toe. Oh, I broke a toe before. I lost a foot. Everything you say, they got to go above. That kind of sounds like Paul. Paul's like, man, you have no idea what I've been through. Is Paul whining? Listen to the rest of verse 28. Besides all of these other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Do you know what Paul's concern was? It was not keeping a running tally of how many times he had been shipwrecked, and how many times he had spent the night in the deep, and how many times they hit stone, or how many times he had been close to death or at death. Paul says, I'm worried about the churches. I really don't care about this. Paul knows he's going to suffer. Jesus made that clear in Acts chapter 9. At the very beginning, before anything started off, Jesus says, look, you got some making up to do. And Paul accepted every one of those. His deep concern for the churches was his primary concern. That is what occupies his mind all the time. In the book of Romans, he says, look, as God is my witness, I pray for you every time. I don't think Rome was alone. I don't think Corinth was alone. Paul's preoccupation was, how do I better serve God? So, belief is great. Absolutely important. Without believing, you can't please him. It's impossible. I think I listed all this stuff out. There we go. I did, sorry. I just get talking and don't go clicking. Somebody needs to click for me. So, belief is important. Absolutely. We should follow Jesus. There's no denying that. But how do we differentiate ourselves from believers and followers? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, the way that you signified you were a Jew, you were of the tribe of Israel, was circumcision. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, it says, you know, God gave them the covenant of circumcision. That was one of the first things. Abraham had to circumcise himself. I don't think I could do that. But Abraham was the first of that. And God says, this is the sign of the promise that I made to you, that you will inherit this land, that your seed will be plentiful, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And they did that and do that to this very day. But you see, that was how they signified. Now we're under a different, a newer covenant. How do we signify that? How is God supposed to know that we're his if we're not using that original circumcision? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, it lays out how people know. And if you've ever had somebody ask you, are you a Christian? This may be why. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. See, just as they said in Romans, you know, it's not just the faith, it's the works. They go together. It's not just the belief, it's not just the following, it's those fruits that indicate who you are and what you are. So, the conclusion of the matter, what does God see when he looks at your tree? Are you a bad tree bearing good fruit? It doesn't work. Are you a good tree not bearing fruit? I'll show you this. This is the manchineal tree. Familiar with the manchineal tree? You don't have to be. I'll tell you about it. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a handsome, round-crowned tree. Grows up to 40 feet high. About a 2-foot thick trunk, has a long stalked, lustrous, leathery, elliptic yellow-green leaves. I didn't write that, somebody else wrote that. I'm not that alliterative. The sweet-scented fruits are borne singly or in pairs and range in color from yellow to reddish. And the fruit contains a hard stone that has it like 6 to 9 feet, similar to an apple. That's pretty, isn't it? It's a nice big tree. It's good for shade. It's got fruit on it. Hey, those are good things, right? Nearly all parts of the plant are considered poisonous and contain a number of toxins. Its attractive apple-like fruits have poisoned Spanish conquistadors, shipwrecked sailors, and present-day tourists. Consumption of the fruits is potentially lethal and frequently causes burn-like blisters in the mouth and esophagus. The milky sap of the leaves and bark contains an irritating chemical called phorbol, which generates a strong allergic skin reaction. Raindrops falling through the tree can collect phorbol and burn a person standing underneath. Even touching the tree can cause the skin to blister, and the smoke from its burning wood even irritates the eyes. There is nothing good about this tree. Not even the wood to build stuff. It is good for nothing. What about you? What about me? This is my lesson as much as it is for any of you. Am I toxic to God? Do I bring something to God that is not the fruit that he wants? Do I look like a big, beautiful tree, but even birds landing on me have burns on their feet if they were dumb enough to do it? Am I fruit that kills others? The reality is, we should present to God what he wants. One of the greatest revelations you'll ever understand is the reason why God wants us to love him is because he loved us first. He gave us love. Throughout creation, he gave us love. That is just inherent in people. Now, what we choose to love matters. If we choose to love ourselves, if we choose to love money, if we choose to love our favorite sports team, if we choose to love even our spouses, if we choose to love him, those are choices that we make. The reality is, if we want to be pleasing to God, it's not just enough to believe that he is. It's not just enough to claim that you follow him. It's to do what he wants. And if we want to be pleasing to him, we have to be willing to empty ourselves, of what we want, of what we want it to be, of how we want it to look, and we need to be willing to fill ourselves with his will. And really, that's the point for today. When you look at your heart, what fills it? When I look at my heart, what fills it? Is it a desire for me, or is it a desire for God? Today, I hope you've been encouraged. Today, I hope you've been given some moment of introspection. But the most important thing is, now that you have this, what are you going to do with it? Now that you have the knowledge, how does that change your behavior? If this was just a Google search about what does this say about tattoos, and you move on your merry way, it's like, well, I already got them, I'm good. Well, there you are. But if it gives you a moment to stop and reflect and say, am I right? Am I just going through the motions? Am I just doing what seems convenient for me? Or am I truly seeking to serve God? I will tell you honestly, I have all of the answers for you. Okay? I have all of the answers you could possibly seek. They're right here. And I've been using them all through this sermon. I didn't make any of this up. I didn't create this. This has all been stuff that's been revealed for thousands of years so we can know the will of God. And this is where we should spend our time. This is what we should be reading. This is where we should delve. If you have answers, they're here. And I'll study with you. Ashley will study with you. We've got brothers and sisters all over this country who will spend time with you to help you understand better what God would have you to do. But the most important thing is, don't leave here tonight, today, unsure. Don't leave here today with the question of, I don't know where I stand with God. The answer can be easy. The answer can be really easy. If you are not sure where you stand with God, somewhere along the lines, you've missed a step. Now, if you've heard the word, that's an easy thing. We've used it here. And if you believe it, that's terrific. That's important because you have to have a baseline as to what's going to be my backdrop for everything in my life. The next steps are actually pretty easy. We know that repenting of your sins, deciding I'm just not going to live that way anymore, turning the opposite direction and heading the opposite way, confessing your sins before men, realizing that it's not in us to solve these problems, that we have lived sinful lives and we want to change that, and then being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. As it shows us, Jesus was buried in the grave, and we are buried in baptism in a likeness of that, that we die as an old man and we raise as a new man to walk in a new life, so that in the end we can walk in eternity with him. If you have questions about where you stand today, there's no reason to leave with those questions still on your mind. And if there's anything that we can do to help you before you walk out of this building, all you have to do is make that known by coming forward while we stand and while we sing this song. Thank you.